You want to take out your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be there this morning. If you would now, looking at Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to know what we're going to look at this morning is really four aspects of how we continue in love for one another. The four that are going to come up are going to be, what about our love and hospitality toward one another? What about our love for those who have been ill-treated or even shamed? The other part of our love comes in looking to honor marriage. And the fourth is how we view money. Has a major effect on how we love each other. As chapter 13 here in Hebrews begins, you've just come off of the tail end of chapter 12 about seeing God as awesome. And to talk about what's our response to seeing the awesomeness of God and to be reverent toward Him. And he comes to chapter 12 to open up by saying, let the love of the brethren continue. So understand these next few verses are about a love that is to be among us as His people. It's not so much about the outsider here. That's not the main point. But here specifically to talk about how do we show this love for one another. And there's four aspects that are mentioned here. I want you to look at verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. He says, do not neglect. In other words, do not forget. That's the idea here. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, usually when you see that word stranger, we go, people who are peculiar or odd. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, what about your own brethren? Maybe you see them come in and travel in, and they stop by to worship with us before they travel back to wherever home is. Think of, they're strange to you because you don't know them really well. There are some times where people come in and they're going to work for a short amount of time in Jefferson City and we get to know them and get to worship with them. And the Hebrew writers here want to say, don't forget to be hospitable toward them. Don't forget. Do you want to come and eat with us for lunch? I know you're here and you don't have anybody else that you know. Would you come? Let us be hospitable toward you. And that's a love for the brethren. At times we get a little bit fearful and we say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, they might be real strange strangers. He says, look, love's not controlled by fear. Love says, you know what, if I was in another town and I had to work there for a month or two, I would want somebody to reach out and love me too. I would want to find a camaraderie in the love of Jesus that we can have together and to be able to enjoy that relationship, even if I only know you for one day out of my life, or maybe we only know you for even a month or two out of your life. He says, this is love of the brethren, even whenever you don't know them real well. Notice what comes here at the end of verse 2. He says, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, this is not the picture of, oh yeah, I remember that one time. No, it's unknown. That's not part of this story. Also, the word angels, it does talk about these angelic beings, but that word can also be translated messengers. I'm not leaving the time of angel here, but realize there are times where you'll entertain someone, you'll invite them to come over to your house or go to eat with you, and they're just traveling through. And all of a sudden, they tell you something spiritually, and you go, you know, I really needed to hear that. And I needed to hear it from somebody who is not connected with my situation. They didn't know anything about what's going on in my life. And yet God saw fit to use them to teach me something. There are plenty of stories in the Old Testament we're not going to go into, where people would actually entertain those who were messengers, and God told them something. And because they were hospitable to them, to entertain them, this is not entertain in terms of seeing a show. This is the idea. Don't forget, this is part of loving one another. Loving those who you don't know really well. Even if it's just for a short time. Look at verse 3. He brings up the next one. What about brethren who get mistreated or shamed? What does love do with them? Verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Now remember, this is about love for the brethren. These are brethren who have been ill-treated. He's not talking specifically about, okay, they went out and they committed their wrong against the government or against someone and now they're in jail. This is the picture of, these are saints who were put in prison for doing what is right. He says, don't forget them. Make sure, he says here, remember the prisoners. Pray for them. But also here, as though in prison with them, remember, you might be there someday too. How would you want to be on the receiving end of that? To be locked up and put in prison for doing what is right? He says, remember, that may be you one day. And look at how they get ill-treated. Let's take this to a broader spectrum. There are some times where people get shamed in public for something that they've done that's right. He says, what are you going to do towards your brethren whenever their public reputation has been smeared? Do you start to stand back from them? Or are you one who realize, you know what, they did what was right. I need to encourage them. Maybe it's a call, maybe it's a visit, maybe it's a card. He says, help those who are ill-treated. Maybe they've even been shamed for doing what is right and righteous before God. He says, remember them. And then notice the end of verse 3. He says, since you yourselves are also in the body. Remember, they are just as much a part of the body of Christ as you are. They've endured the hardship. What does love do? Love says, I'm going to reach out to you. Sometimes we look at that and we go, boy, I get a little afraid of reaching out like that. What if I get shamed? What if I get dishonored? What if people treat me the same way? Love's not controlled by that. Love says, I'm looking out for what's best for you, not for me. Then, notice where he goes next. Look at verse 4. Here's our third one. Honor marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. How do you look at marriage? Not just your own marriage, but even among the marriages of others. There are times where we get a little self-centered. Maybe there's somebody that we look to say, oh, why don't you come and help me? And they say, well, you know what? My wife wants me to help her do this. Well, who cares about her? Is that honoring marriage? Is that being concerned about marriage? We live in a day and a time that has no honor for marriage. For many, marriage is just a formality. It is not seen by many as something that is even necessary to live together. It's not righteous. It's not honor. But here's what we do need to see. To honor marriage means we're going to encourage people to love their mate, even when it's difficult. When we honor even our own marriage, didn't Jesus teach us about what marriage is supposed to be? Marriage is about, I'm going to honor God, and that means I'm going to sacrifice for you. We think of the old vows in terms of richer, poorer, sickness, health. And yet so many people separate over financial things. And so many people leave their mate in the dust because they get sick. That's not holding marriage in honor. Let's take this a step further. If you notice at the end of the verse, he says, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, don't take that to mean, if you have committed fornication or adultery, there is no possible way for you to come to Jesus and be forgiven. That is not what he's saying. Sin is forgiven in Jesus. But he points it this far. There is to be sexual purity, whether we are never married, whether we are currently married, or even after our mate dies and we're still married. He says, there is to be purity. Let's take this even a step further. The Greek word for fornication is the Greek word pornos. Can you imagine what English word we get from that? It's the English word. It's where we get pornography. Pornography doesn't honor marriage. It doesn't help marriage. In all actuality, it tears down marriage. If you want to do a little research on your own, look at the rates of marriages surviving, along with the times whenever pornography became easily available. You will notice that honor for marriage, even in our own country, declined greatly whenever pornography became easily available. To take in things like that is not honor for marriage. Even at a glance, that's not it. There was a man who once said, "I can't define for you what pornography is, but I know it when I see it." I encourage you not to see it. And to understand, there's got to be an honor in marriage. And that honor comes in even what we look at with our eyes, and even the way we think in our minds, and even how we react toward those who are married. To realize, if someone is married, that means for me to honor their marriage, I need to make sure I stay out of that. Make sure love for the brethren is about, I'm not going to flirt. I'm not going to twinkle in these little things. I'm going to honor marriage because I love you. And I want the love of the brethren to continue. And he says, marriage is to be held in high esteem. Let's not degrade it and help the corruption of what's going on around us. Notice how this continues. Look into the next verse. Here's verse 5. Here's our fourth principle about how you view money. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." He says, how do you view money? Probably we don't think of these two things as being combined. Like, love for the brethren, what's that got to do with how I see money? Well, let's take a first look at it. Sometimes whenever we help one another and we have to go out of our way, sometimes we look at, how much is this costing me monetarily? How much is it costing me in gas money just to go across town, pick them up, and bring them to services? How much is this talking to me? I took an hour off of work to be able to go over and do this. That cost me. What are you being concerned about? It's the love of money. The term love of money, it literally means love of silver. That's the filter that we run our spiritual decisions through. It should be the other way around. We look at our money in terms of spiritual decisions that need to be made to honor God. He says, let you be free from the love of money. Here's what really it comes down to if you look in the verse. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Whenever we start looking at spiritual things in light of money and let money be the first thing that we look at, you'll notice you're not going to be very content. Because you'll start to think in terms of, boy, if I offer this, if I give this to help my brother in their need, what am I going to do for me? How is this going to work out? How is this going to turn around? God says, you going to be content? You ever had this thought? Whenever I make my first million, then I'll be content. Maybe you think a little bit more down to earth. Whenever I make $40,000 a year, then I'll be content. Maybe we think of different monetary amounts. But if you think contentment's going to come whenever your paycheck is at a certain amount, it's not going to happen. You'll never get there. Contentment's got to be based upon seeing, I've been taken care of. Notice the rest of the verse. Here's the rest of verse 5. For he himself, this is God, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In this quotation from the Old Testament, it has in the original language, it has three times that it's a negative. And that means it's really, really emphatic. The Greek language is not like the English language in this. If you use two negatives in English, it means, oh, they offset each other. In this language, when it uses a negative, it is saying emphatically over and over and over again. Look at the statement. I will never desert you. When you look at monetary things and you have to choose love of the brethren, to choose to help them over something for yourself, he says, I want you to know I will never forever desert you. That's the way the language reads. It's not the way it's translated here, but that's the way it reads. It's a Greek statement of oume, that means never forever, and it's used twice here. He says, when you start to look in terms of love and based upon money, he says, God has told you Himself, I will never forever desert you. Nor will I ever forever. And when he says that, he means, I'm not ever going to do it, and it's going to last as long as it's going to be. Forever. I'm not going to desert you. I'm not going to forsake you. You will not be by yourself in this. Choose to love your brother or your sister. Don't focus the physical through. Don't focus the spiritual through the physical. Then, notice what happens as a result of this. When you start to realize that God's always going to take care of you, He's never going to desert you, never going to abandon you, this is the conclusion you find about loving your brother and your sister. Verse 6. So that we confidently say, not arrogantly, but with confidence before God, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. The Lord is the one that helps me. Fear's not going to control me. Think back through our four principles. Fear's not going to control the way I love someone that I don't know who's a brother or sister in Christ. Fear is not going to control of what I do whenever someone else has been mistreated or ill-treated for doing what's right. Fear is not going to control, hey, I'm going to tell them they need to love their mate and they need to sacrifice themselves. I'm afraid to say it. Say it. But say it out of love and kindness. And show that same love and kindness in your own marriage to honor it. And to love the brethren even when it costs us money. Because you want to know what God's asking us the question of? Do you love me more? Or do you love money more? You'll be content when you get to that special dollar amount you made up in your mind. He says, or do you realize that I'm your helper? If you make a comparison, it's the same word that's used back in Genesis when it talks about for Adam that God made him a helper suitable. Woman is made wonderfully for man. Man is made wonderfully for woman. And God says, and you were made wonderfully for me. And I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you. But I command that you love one another. At the beginning of the chapter when it says, let love of the brethren continue, that word for love of the brethren is the word Philadelphia. Kind of like our American city. Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. I've never been there specifically for very long. I couldn't tell you whether that's so or not. But among God's people, we have got to be those who love each other. Not constrained by money. Not constrained out of fear. Not constrained because I don't know you very well. To understand all these things together, then notice how it continues. What will man do to me? What is man? What am I so afraid of? What do I fear? What's man going to do to me? Verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. For them, there were those that brought them this message. Jesus Himself brought this message. Think through the life of Christ. Does he reach out toward others? Even in terms of if he hasn't shared much time with them? Sometimes we look at this and we say about people, they don't know a stranger. They've never met a stranger. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Same thing. What should you see within God's people of being loving toward one another? Maybe that's the way we ought to consider it. I'm never going to meet a stranger. I'm going to love them, though. You think in terms of, did Jesus encounter those who were mistreated or shamed for something even they didn't do? What does He do? He reaches out of love. What about in seeing Jesus? Does He honor marriage? He is the pattern and the description and the example of what it's like to love your mate. He gave Himself up for us as His bride. He completely devoted Himself to God, like a wife submits to her husband. He honored marriage. And then to think in terms of free from the love of money. What do you ever see about Jesus where He makes His decisions based upon money? See if you can come up with even one. Yet whenever greed came in, and all of a sudden people started to see one another, even their own brethren, you know what? We'll start making change in the temple so that we can make a little more money off of them. When you start to see the brethren as the marketplace, that's not free from the love of money. Jesus saw that greed and He cleaned house. He says, that's not going to happen among my people. He says, this is my Father's house and He's going to be honored. So when you start to look through here, this love, He says, remember those who you learned it from and look at the outcome. Look at what comes from their life when they are willing to reach out to brethren who travel and come through, whenever they're willing to take those who have been shamed and they reach out to love them, whenever they honor the Lord in their marriage, whenever they don't let money make their decisions, look at what happens to them. You'll see a faith that you can imitate and hold to it with all you have. Then notice how He continues. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. These things are not going to change. He says the Jesus that you encountered while He walked the earth and the Jesus that is now in heaven and the Jesus is going to be here forever, He doesn't change. And love of the brethren is not going to change. It's not going to be a time where it's okay to let my physical desires control where I don't honor marriage. It's not going to be okay to be greedy and take advantage of brethren. It's not going to be okay to push aside people who are strange to you. It's not going to be okay to push aside people who have been shamed in the public eye. Jesus never changed. We, on the other hand, sometimes do. And whenever it turns away from love for the brethren, we turn back to death. When it turns toward Jesus, we turn into life. And watch what He'll do with our faith. Consider how we love each other. Consider the love of Jesus. And may we be those that imitate His faith.